This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a welcome to all of you on this Lord's Day as we gather in His house to hear His word, to receive together His supper. No special announcements about the service, so we begin with the opening hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn to Psalm 23 in the front part of our hymnals. And we chant Psalm 23 responsibly by whole verse. I will chant the odd-numbered verses. The congregation chants the even-numbered. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Glory be to God on high. Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you invite us to trust in you for our salvation. Deal with us not in the severity of your judgment, but by the greatness of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is recorded in the prophet Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The epistle is recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. but they would not come. Again, he sent others, saying, "Tell those who are invited, 'See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text today is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast, and our reading in verse 12. And he, the king, said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The man was speechless. You're Christians. Back on the farm in Iowa, my dad worked hard every day. Every day except Sunday. Monday through Saturday, he was decked out in his blue jeans, his blue chambray shirt, his work boots, and his feed cap. But on Sunday, Dallas Tibben cleaned up and dressed up. When I was a young boy, my dad had one black suit, one white dress shirt, one black tie, and one black pair of dress shoes. That was his Sunday best, and he wore it every Sunday without fail. He'd even dab on a little Old Spice on Sunday. And I still remember sitting next to him in the pew at St. John in his black suit, and I can still smell the Old Spice. There was a reason my dad dressed differently every Sunday. We were going to church. We were going to the Lord's house. We were going to that place of which Jesus promises that wherever two or three gather together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. We were going to hear the Lord speak his word. We were going to receive his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. We were going to sing his praises, to present to him our offerings, and to bring our prayers before his throne of grace. Dressing up for church isn't something my dad had to do. It's something he wanted to do. Sure, my dad could have worn his blue jeans, his chambray shirt, his work boots, and his feed cap to church, but he didn't. People would have thought he was weird, but they probably wouldn't have said anything. No, Dad dressed up because he understood where he was going and what would happen there. He wanted to honor and revere his King Jesus. He dressed up for church because Jesus, the King of Kings, was there to bless his people, to shower them with his gifts, and to receive their thanks. He couldn't imagine appearing before Jesus in anything but the best he had to wear. Now, to be sure, Jesus doesn't have a dress code when it comes to going to church. Jesus doesn't demand that we dress a certain way. Jesus doesn't threaten to cast us out of his presence or withhold his blessing from us or refuse to hear our prayers unless we meet a certain standard of attire. A lot of people these days like the idea of dressing casually for church. In fact, many people, depending on their job, might dress better for work than they do for church. They might dress better when they go to a friend's house than when they go to the Lord's house. Obviously, there are some folks who have to come to church straight from work, and work that requires a certain style of dress and might even get dirty in the course of that work. They have no choice. To them, I say, come to church. There are those who don't have nice clothes, and they don't have the money to buy nice clothes. To them, I say, wear the best you have. Again, Jesus doesn't have a dress code for going to church or a set of rules for other matters concerning worship. I could lead the service in my bib overalls, but I don't. We could hold services in a machine shed, but we don't. I could serve the Lord's body to you on a paper plate and the blood of Christ from a red solo cup, but I don't. And I don't think you would much like it if I did. But if we understand that this is the Lord's house, that Jesus, our King, is here among us, although invisibly, the Jesus before whom every knee will bow, the Jesus before whom both men and angels fall down on their faces, if we understand that in church we hear Jesus himself speaking in his word and eat and drink the very body and blood at that table that he prepares before us, that will make us want to dress accordingly, to wear our Sunday best, whatever that may be. And again, dressing for church, nicely for church, doesn't have to be a have-to thing. It's not a have-to thing. It's a want-to thing. It's not a burdensome law or some church rule, but a joyful response to the gospel. It betrays what we believe and what we understand about this place and what happens here. And while Jesus doesn't have a dress code for going to church, Jesus does have a dress code for going to heaven. Going to heaven is not a come-as-you-are affair. It's not a laid-back, casual, best-bud Jesus who will be sitting on the throne come Judgment Day. No, if you're going to enter into the presence of your king and participate in that marriage feast that he has prepared, you have to be dressed in a certain way. You have to have a wedding garment. Bib overalls and blue jeans won't cut it. A suit and tie and a fancy dress won't cut it. Not even a black tux with a white tie and an evening gown with jeweled accessories will be enough. Neither will you get into heaven dressed and adorned in your own righteousness, bedazzled in your own glittering good works and stellar lives of Christian devotion and service. And you certainly won't get into heaven decked out in the sinful flesh that you have worn around you since that day that you were conceived. What does Isaiah say? Behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The man in the parable that Jesus tells didn't have a wedding garment, and it didn't go unnoticed by the king. The king asked him, "How'd you get in here?" The man shouldn't have been there in the first place without a wedding garment, and he certainly wasn't allowed to stay there without a wedding garment. The king said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In this parable, as in all the parables, Jesus is telling us something about his kingdom. You remember how Jesus started his parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Aside from all the other questions you might ask about this parable, this is the question that demands an answer. What is the wedding garment? What must I wear? In what must I be adorned if I'm to have any hope of entering into the heavenly banquet hall and remaining at the unending wedding feast of God's Son? And it is my high privilege today, my joyful task, to announce to you whose fancy clothes and good works won't get you into heaven's wedding hall, to you whose homemade spirituality and dedicated Christian service will not secure for you a place at heaven's wedding feast, to you whose sinful flesh would automatically exclude you from heaven and the glorious banquet, I'm happy to announce that you who believe in Jesus, you who have been baptized into him, are already dressed, fully clothed, decked out for heaven's wedding hall and for the wedding feast of God's Son, the bridegroom of the church, Jesus. And here's why. The wedding garment isn't something you can buy. It's not something that you can have designed and created for you. It's not something that you could ever create yourself. Because the wedding garment is Jesus. It's him. That's what the Bible says. The prophet Isaiah writes, "I will rejoice, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And you say, what do the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness have to do with Jesus? You can't have salvation without a Savior. To be clothed with the garments of salvation is to be clothed with the Savior. Jeremiah prophesied that Jesus would be called the Lord our righteousness. St. Paul writes, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus clothed himself in your sin. He became sin for you. The only thing that adorned Jesus' naked and bloody body on the cross was your sin and the suffering and the death and the hell that it had earned for you. And yet Jesus was happy to be clothed with your sin so that you might be clothed with his righteousness, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And now, having risen from the dead, Jesus has happily clothed you with himself and his righteousness. St. Paul writes in Galatians 3, Bible verse is going to appear on my gravestone. All you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized into Jesus, believing in Jesus, you have put him on. You are garbed in him. He adorns you and makes you pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of the Father and fit and outfitted for heaven. And today, Jesus further prepares you for the wedding feast in heaven by preparing for you this feast here on earth. Your good shepherd prepares before you his table again today. And here he not only clothes you with himself, he gives you himself as food and drink. He not only covers you with himself and his righteousness, he fills you with himself and his righteousness. And so when that last day comes, you will be appropriately dressed inside and out, ready to enter into and remain at the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. And that, my friends, is worth getting dressed up for. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we pray for the sick and hospitalized whose names appear on our prayer list, especially today. Our members, Terry Powell, Karen Trimberger, Dale Trimberger, Harry Hoagland, Phyllis Engel, Andy Stegemeyer, and Terry Mitchell. We also pray for Julie Abernathy, a friend and the wife of my brother, Pastor Roger Abernathy. And we also pray for Bob Winicky, who is Jerry Jarvis's brother.
We pray for our country and all who are battling COVID-19. We pray for Jerry Jockum, who is celebrating his birthday today. And we pray for the family of Jackie Miller, a friend of Liz Martin, who died this past week. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For our president, that the Lord would receive our thanks that he is feeling better and able to perform the duties of his office. And for all throughout our nation who are battling COVID-19, that the Lord would give them strength to endure the virus and to recover from it fully. That he would bless the healthcare professionals who care for the sick and who are working tirelessly to develop vaccines to prevent the virus and therapeutics with which to treat it. And that he would remind us and our fellow citizens to act wisely to prevent the spread of the virus without succumbing to fear or surrendering our rights. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our neighbors in the West, where the fires continue to consume forests, properties, homes, and lives. And once again, for our neighbors on the Gulf Coast, who have endured yet another hurricane. That the Lord, who has given us our bodies and souls and all that we have, would protect the bodies and souls and property of our neighbors, that he would send them favorable weather that will help and not harm them. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all who serve as firefighters and first responders, especially those battling the wildfires in the West, that the Lord would bless their efforts, protect them as they go about their work, and use them as his instruments to preserve forests and wildlife and to save our neighbors' lives and property. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the sick and injured, especially Terry, Karen, Dale, Harry, Phyllis, Andy, Terry, Julie, Bob, and all who are named on our prayer list, that the Lord would hear our prayers, heal their bodies, give to them the peace that passes all understanding, and help them to rejoice in him always, and in his promise of life everlasting. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Jackie's family and all who mourn her death, that the Lord would be their refuge and strength and a very present help in this time of sorrow and grief. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Jerry, that the Lord would receive our thanks and praise for another year of life and blessing, and that he would be further praised for giving to Jerry the gift of eternal life, and that he would continue to bless him now in this life and forever in the life to come. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the unbelieving and the unbaptized, that the Lord would call them through the gospel to himself, and that through faith in him and through the waters of holy baptism, they would be clothed with him, become a member of his bride, the church, and rejoice to have a place at the marriage feast in his kingdom, which has no end. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Emmanuel congregation, that the Lord would send them a pastor who will extend to them and to all the invitation to the heavenly wedding feast, so that the wedding hall might be filled on the last day. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Trinity Lutheran School, that the Lord would bless our school, that our students and their families may learn to trust him as their shepherd, be comforted to know that his goodness and mercy follows them all the days of their lives, and rejoice that one day, through faith in him, they will dwell in his house forever. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.